Good morning. All right. Are y'all having a good morning?
It's having a good morning.
Okay. All right. If everybody's having a good morning, give me a little nod here. Okay. All right. I just want to make sure y'all are awake this morning. That's really all it is.
Not me.
I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful to God for some of the things that He's doing in my life and some of you guys that I talk with and just in our church in general. And so I want you to look with me this morning in John chapter 5. Tendai has already graciously read our verses to us this morning. So I'm not going to read back through all 24 verses right now, but we're going to constantly refer back to the text here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them so that you can follow along from time to time. And if not, it will be on the screens up here as normal. Okay? So I want you to see this morning the title of the message is Jesus offers life. Now that's a good thing since all of us are dying, right? Yes? Yes? No, y'all aren't excited about that. Nobody's glad that they get life after death. Okay, that's all right. But listen, it's an exciting thing. He offers us life. Does that make you excited? Yeah. Still nothing. Okay. All right, it's okay. So I want you to see this morning, let me give, just before we get started, there are handouts in the bulletin. And children, if you're a child in here with the ability to color, all right, if you can draw my sermon, the winner, I will bring you a bag of M&Ms next week, okay? The winner that can draw my sermon, what I'm trying to give you guys, and so that you can understand, you get a free bag of M&Ms, okay? Draw the sermon, yes. It'll be easy to do if you just listen, children, okay? All right, so look, we're looking here at Jesus and Him healing a lame man on the Sabbath. Now, if you remember, our previous two sermons were, for me, when I was here, the relentless pursuit of God, and then the second one after that, in regards to the Samaritan woman. And then right after that, we saw the natural response to God's pursuit. Y'all remember those two sermons fairly well? We were speaking of the Samaritan woman. And so here we see Jesus performing His third miracle that we see in the book of John. We saw the first miracle was what? Anybody know? Water to wine. There's the M&M for Flint right there. The second miracle, which is something that we actually passing over, is the healing of the official's son. And then today is the healing of the lame man. And so between the meeting of the woman at the well and now where He comes back to Jerusalem, Jesus was in Cana in Galilee where He healed a man's son. And the neat thing about it was the man came to Jesus and said, "Can you heal my son? He's at home." And Jesus says, "Go, your son will be well." And then the kid is fine. And so distance doesn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are, Jesus can handle whatever's going on in your life. And so today I just want to, as I do sometimes, tell you what I'm going to tell you and then I'll tell you what I'm telling you. And so I got 4 points today, just 4 main things. Hopefully they make a little bit of sense to you as they did in my mind. But the first point I want us to see in regards to these is Jesus as He relates to man. Jesus as He relates to man. The second point is the man as He relates to Jesus. The third point I want you to see is Jesus as He relates to God. And the fourth point we're going to look at is us as we relate to this man and to God. Does that make sense? I didn't lose anybody. Okay. Jesus as He relates to the man. Right? You got that? The man as He relates to Jesus. Jesus as He relates to God. And us as we relate to the man and to God. Right? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But first, before we do that, I want you to look at the setting here. As we know, this story comes after the woman at the well and the healing of the boy. In chapter 2 of the Bible, we see Jesus in Galilee for the wedding, and that's kind of a little north of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is. He then travels south to Jerusalem for Passover, where He cleanses the temple. Remember the sermon entitled, "Jesus Gets Angry." So we see Him do that. Then He travels back north to Galilee, but He says, "I have to go through Samaria." We know that he didn't have to, but he did because he had a divine appointment. So we see him stop off there in Samaria and then continue on to Galilee where he healed the official's son. And we see here in chapter 5 that Jesus has again traveled south back to Jerusalem for Passover. And we see he comes to this pool called Bethesda, which actually means house of mercy. So there's this pool here, and it is located right by what the scriptures say is the sheep gate, which is essentially like this holding place or a place to buy livestock, to buy sheep at. And so that's kind of where that was. And around and maybe over this pool, there were five arched covered colonnades, places where people could get under for shade. And since a lot of these people here were sick, there was a place for the sick, and they were out in that hot sun. They needed a little bit of shade, I guess, from the heat. And so at this place, there were a lot of invalids. And it explains what it means by that. There were blind people there. There were lame people. And there were paralyzed people. And so all these people around there, they would just lay around there all day. And so we kind of have a hospital and a petting zoo like right beside each other. All right, and it's kind of like a weird combination, I guess you could say. And it's not a healthy combination, especially for the sick people. And most of these sick people would just lay around all day. And I assume if any of you know what it's like to take care of someone that really can't take care of themselves, it's a lot of work. And a lot of these people didn't have friends. And so it probably wasn't the cleanest place possible. I don't think indoor plumbing had been invented by that time. And so I'm just saying it's not the greatest of all places to go, but this is where we see Jesus. Now, these people are here waiting to get healed. Now, why did they think that they could get healed? Well, we look in the text and we see their hope for healing. We see there in verse 4 and verse 7. Now, some of your translations, and I call them translations so that you understand, these are translations from the manuscripts of what was written, do not include verse 4. But let me read verse 7. We see their hope was, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And so, what is he talking about? Why does it matter that he gets into the pool? We see from verse 4, which is in some of your Bibles, either in there, it may be italicized, it may be in there, it may be down at the bottom. It says this, "They were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." Now, so that you know, just a quick explanation of that, you may say, why in the world is that verse not in there? Did they just take out a whole verse? Well, the first thing you need to know, we're just going to do this briefly because I don't want to make anybody's head spin and pop off on us or anything like that, or you get confused, is we used to not even have numbers. There were no verse numbers. We put that in there 300, 400, 500 years ago so that we could keep up with where we are in the Bible, so we could reference places in the Bible. So it wasn't like they just found a verse, decided to take it out. The simple fact of the matter is kind of like this. We have thousands of manuscripts that we translate the Bible from. And the job of biblical scholars is to find the most correct translation that they possibly can. And any time you go from one language to another language, you can't get the complete everything, the nuances that are there. It's just the way it is. Like if you guys were Russian and I was English, which I am. I'm not English, I'm American, but I speak English. And I had a translator, it wouldn't be able to necessarily understand all the things that I'm saying. And so you lose a little bit. But essentially what has happened, you have older manuscripts that date back to closer when Jesus was alive and closer to when these things were written. And you have old manuscripts that just aren't as old. And so the reason this verse is not included in many versions of the Bible is it's not in the oldest / earliest of manuscripts. And so they believe that it's more reliable. And some of them believe that a scholar just kind of put that verse in there to explain what was going on. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure. But we see that it does offer explanation of what has happened. And the good thing is it doesn't mess with any doctrine whatsoever, which is the case when we see things like this in the Bible. And so we see, though, that something supernatural is occurring here at this pool. Right? It's not like, is there really healing going on? Well, certainly there's healing going on. Do you think that many people would be sitting around waiting to get in the pool if people didn't get healed? They're expecting it. They would wait and wait and wait and sit out here all this time waiting. This man, he never even got a chance to get in, yet he still waited and still tried, even though he had no one to put him in. So something supernatural was going on there at the pool. And so as we look at the setting, we see what's going on. Let's go to our first point and we look at how Jesus, as he relates to this man. The first thing we see with Christ is that he seeks out the man. He seeks him out. We see there that Jesus goes where the sick are. Now, that's one of the things that bothers me about a lot of these people we see on TV, a lot of these quote-unquote healers that try to get you to send their money in. How many times do you ever see them at the hospitals? No, they got their little crusade set up and they're like, hey, y'all come to me. You don't see them going where the sick are. But Jesus goes where the sick are. He says in Luke chapter 5, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but rather those who are sick. And so the good news is he goes to where the people are and where he is needed. The second thing we see in regards to this man is that Jesus acts freely. He acts freely of his own accord. Now, verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And so out of all of these people, Jesus chooses this man to help. So one of the things that we need to realize about our God, about Jesus, is he does as he wants to do. He is a free agent to do as he wills, and we must ask him for help if we want his help. We also see that Jesus knows this man's condition. We see that he knows this man's condition. It says, when he saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. In John 2, it says that Jesus said he doesn't need anyone to bear witness about man. Why? Because he knows what is in man. And about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we read a verse from Psalm 139 that says, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And I want you to think about this verse in regards to your own life. And we're going to look at how this applies to us at the end, so I don't want to give too much away. It says, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so for this man, Jesus comes to him and he knows what's going on in this man's life. And we should rejoice in that fact about Jesus. It should cause us rejoicing. We see also that he is compassionate with this man. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time already, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Jesus sees this guy that's been there for 30. Well, he hadn't been there for 38 years, but he had been lame for 38 years. That's a long time. Many of us in here aren't even 38 years old yet. And he'd been lame for that long, and Jesus had compassion on him and asked him, do you want to be healed? So he offers to heal this man. Now, this may seem like an odd question. Well, of course, you would think he would say, I want to be healed. But actually, there are a number of people that are sick or down and out that like to use, some people like to use their sicknesses as a crutch so they don't have to do or so they can receive without working. And that happens very often, and it happened in this day and time as well. But Jesus offers to heal this man. So we see that there's grace coming from Christ. We see also that he has the power to heal the man. It's not like Jesus says, hey, would you like to be healed? Because a lot of us can go to sick people or down and out people and say, would you like to be healed? And they'd be like, yes. He'd be like, well, that's great. I'll pray for you, all right? But Jesus is not like that. Jesus has the power to actually do the healing. And we see that he has power there. It says in verse 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed. And so when Jesus speaks, things obey. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he upholds the universe by what? By the word of his power. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus has to do nothing but speak and things happen. All right, we know some people like that, don't we? When they speak, people start doing stuff, okay? But Jesus can command things that you just wouldn't even imagine. He commanded this man's bones and his tissue and his muscles and all these things to do as he wanted to do. Remember, also Jesus spoke to the storm, the winds and the waves. And what did they do? They listened to him. The Bible says that it's through Christ that all things were created. And so it says, and he said, let there be light. And there was what? There was light. And so when he speaks, things happen. And so that is that's a good lesson for us to know and for us to learn as well. It's a very comforting truth to those that know him. We see also here that Jesus heals this man's body in an effort to heal the man's soul. You see there in verse 14, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus is not concerned with the outward part of this man. He's concerned with the inner part of this man. Sure, he wanted to help the man. You see that. It was an avenue for him reaching into this man's soul. He uses this healing as a path to the man's heart. In the same way that he told the woman at the well all that she ever did, and that was his path into what? Showing her who he was. He does the same thing with this man. He confronts this man in his sin. He says, now that you are well, stop sinning. Go sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. And so Jesus knows him completely. And so thank God he does not leave us the way he finds us. He begins to work in us. And we see also here, in regards to his healing of this man, in his relation to how he's working with this man, that he heals in an effort to bring glory to God. Now you may say, where do you see that? And it may seem a little odd, but it's in verse 9. He says, now that day was the Sabbath. Now there are a lot of things in these verses, a lot of questions that go unanswered if you don't really look and ask the questions. This day was, why would they say that? Why would John make a point to say Jesus did this on the Sabbath? It's because Jesus intentionally did this on the Sabbath. He wanted it to stand out. He wanted everybody to know. If he had done this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday, because Saturday was their Sabbath, nothing would have been made of it except, man, that's amazing, all this stuff. But because it was on the Sabbath, it came to the attention of so many people, because the Sabbath was a day that was set aside for rest and to worship, and the Jewish people didn't like for people to do things on that day. And so when they saw this man walking with his bed, they said something about it. You ain't supposed to walk with your bed. And so at this point, what Jesus is doing is drawing attention to the glory of God in the healing process. And he wants people to see that. And as we see, as they get mad at him about this, and they say something about it, it offers him a chance to say, look, I'm always at work for you. And so you see this man realizes in verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is working unto now, and I am working. And he wants you to see that Jesus is telling this man, I never rest from seeking you out. I know the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He rested from his creation process. But God never has to rest. If he was to stop working, what would happen? The universe would fall apart. He has to uphold all things by the word of his power. And he is constantly working every day to seek men out. And we see that here with this man. Now let's look at this man from this man's perspective. Who this man is. Who he is in regards to God, his relation to Jesus. We see, first of all, that the man is lame. He had been through a lot, hadn't he? He had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a very difficult thing to have happen to you. And we see that this man had no hope. He had no hope, and we know that because he didn't have any friends to help. We see verse 7, he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And so why would he have any hope? The man couldn't move. He had no ability to walk. He didn't have a wheelchair. I don't know that they had, if they even had wheelchairs back then, but he certainly didn't have one, and he was reduced to crawling. And we know that he was lame, right? Because he says, get up and walk. So we realize what happened. So he has to crawl to the pool, and he's crawling over all these sick people and all this sick stuff, and blind men are tripping over him, right? Because they can't see him. And so it's just a mess around there, and people are, it's not good. He can't get in there. He has no hope that things can happen good for him. But then we see that Jesus comes across his path, and we see that this man responds to Christ in faith. Now, it doesn't say it specifically, but it's there in the text if you just look. All right? I've heard and looked at some people that looked through these verses, and they didn't have a favorable opinion of this man, but they didn't really see what was going on here in the text. He says here that Jesus says, get up and walk. It says, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now, I don't know about you, but if a man came upon me and I'd been lame for 38 years, and he said, get up and walk, I would just laugh at him. I mean, anybody else here besides me would just laugh at the guy. Okay, we got one person that'd be like, you're stupid. Why are you saying that? But this man didn't do that. He responded in faith. He took up his bed. He took up his bed. He could have looked at Jesus and said, really? I've been like this for 38 years. But he responded to Jesus by trying. He responded to Jesus in faith. Had the man never attempted to get up, I firmly believe the man would have never got up and walked. If when Jesus said, get up and walk, he laid there and didn't try, I don't believe he had ever been healed. And so we see this man respond in faith. Jesus gives him the ability to do that. I want you to see that, though. It's not that the man had the strength on his own, did he? Look, there's a lot of application here for us. In a second, you'll see that. The man, it's not that the man had the ability on his own. Jesus gave him the ability. All the man had to do is just respond in faith. And when he did that, did he get up and say, man, my legs were strong today. I got up and I stretched those legs out and I was able to get up and I was able to start walking. He didn't say. He said, Jesus healed me. First he said he didn't know who healed him, but he said, this man healed me. And then he realized it was Jesus that healed him. And he gives the credit to God, and we see that he stands because Jesus gave him the ability to do so. So all the glory came and went to Jesus. So in faith, he stood not by his own strength, but by simply believing in Jesus. And then we see also that after this man followed Jesus. Now, I don't know that he went on with Jesus, but what I mean by that is when you follow Jesus, it means you do what he says. So Jesus says, get up your bed and walk. And so he does. He picks up his mat and he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. We see there in verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered, he's like, okay, I'll just put it on the guy who healed me. I'll blame it on him. But I don't think he was necessarily blaming on him. He was just explaining it, which is, I think Jesus wanted this. It was a testimony. He's doing what? He's telling his what? Story. Remember, we all here last week? Were any of y'all here? He was telling his story about what happened. So he says, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, it doesn't always work out that well for us when we do what Jesus says, does it? Sometimes when we do what Jesus says and we're obedient to him and follow his commands, while on this earth, things don't necessarily turn out in your favor. I remember some years ago, one of the worst days of my life, It was deer season still, but I took a couple of my youth squirrel hunting. And as we were squirrel hunting, we were riding down the road toward my house right before you go up the hill to my house. And up there on the hill is the biggest buck I've ever seen in my life. All right? And I have a testimony. There were three of us. It was a 10-point high rack. It was about 18-inch, biggest deer I've ever seen in real life. And so, it was muzzleloader season, though. And if you don't know anything about a muzzleloader, it doesn't shoot as far, and you couldn't have a scope back then, so you couldn't magnify in on what you were shooting at. You 100 yards with the black powder, that's as much as you really wanted to force it. Well, I didn't even have the gun with me at the time, but there's a patch of woods, okay, from where the deer is standing on the hill, there's the patch of woods, there's my dad's house. And in the house, there are rifles, right, and there are muzzleloaders. And so I go in there, and there's the muzzleloader, and there's my dad's 270. And Jarrett, my buddy Jarrett's with me, and he says, "Get the rifle. Get the rifle, Avery." I was like, "Oh, man, I can't. It's not rifle season. It's muzzleloader season. We got to get the muzzleloader." And so we get the muzzleloader, and we start sneaking through the woods. And there are two does out there, and he's hanging out with these does, and he's not going anywhere. He's worried about them, and we're sneaking through the woods, and we're in a perfect spot, but we're a little too far off. We've been in a perfect spot for the rifle. And Jared's reminding me of this at every step. You should have got the rifle. I was like, "No, we can get there." We get a little bit closer, and we got about 10 more yards, I feel like, to go, and we're in good spot. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and he's gone. He smelled us. And let me tell you, I was trying to do what was right, but it did not turn out good for me. And as you can tell, that was 10 years ago. And I still am frustrated about that to this day. Didn't work out that good for me. Now, that's silly, okay? But sometimes doing the right thing, sometimes it don't turn out favorably for you. And so when this guy picked up his mat and started walking, it didn't turn out favorably for him. They had something to say against him. And so we see that he does what God called him to do anyway. And then we see his response is what? That he thanks God. Now, when did he thank Jesus? Where did Jesus find him? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. The thing that I like about this guy, 38 years, he's been having problems with his leg. He's probably seen a physician or two. Does he go to the doctor? Does he go to physical therapy? Does he go to the pharmacy to get some medicine? No, he goes straight to the house of God to worship, doesn't he? He recognized what God had done for him. He went straight to the house of God to worship and thanking God. Because the man, as we see, at one point was spiritually dead. He was spiritually dead. We see that because Jesus says, "See, you are well. Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you." And you may ask the question, well, something worse could happen to him? Well, certainly. What's worse than being lame for 38 years? Going to hell, isn't it? Because you don't follow Christ. And that is a real concern for everyone. I want you to understand that. If you do not persevere in the faith to the end, you will not go into the kingdom of God. And that in no way, shape, or form contradicts the fact that when you're saved, you're saved forever. That does not contradict the fact that you can never lose your salvation. John describes people like that. He says, "These are those who went out from us because they never were of us." But he wants us to know, look, if you do not persevere until the end in following Christ, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. He says, "See that you go and sin no more. You follow me." And he says, look, it's almost like he's hinting that this man's sickness or this man's being lame was a result of his sin. So you may, would God do that? Would God cause a person to be lame or to be sick or something like that because they are in sin? And I would say absolutely. We see it happen over and over in the Bible that this happens. Now, is that always the case? No, it's not always the case. You remember the man born blind? They asked, what was it, his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus said, neither. It's so that in this day God would be glorified. So if you're sick or have problems or you know someone who does, there is a reason for it. One, it's either a natural part of life. Our body is breaking down because of the fall. Simple as that. We'll die. It's going to happen to all of us. Number two, it's because you're in sin and God's hand of discipline is on you. Or number three, God wants to use you in a special way to bring glory to His name through your sickness. Either by healing you or allowing you to be a witness in the time of you being sick. So we see that happening for this man. Now let's look at how Jesus explained. Now this is the central part to understanding this whole thing. Okay? Without understanding what Jesus says next. Look, I know it was a lot of verses, but you can't divorce the first part of this story from the second part of the story. It fails to make sense. The reason this is all possible is because who Jesus says He is. Jesus, as He relates to God, you're going to see He calls Himself God, essentially. And we see that rebellious men don't like this. They persecuted Him because why? Verse 16, He was doing these things on the Sabbath. And so we see Jesus proclaiming that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Not by saying it like He did in Matthew 12, verse 8, says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, but by healing and commanding a man to carry a bed on the Sabbath day. He's saying, I'm more than just a man. I am God. And so they don't like that, but He wants to use this as a teaching moment, and He realizes how legalistic the Jewish people are. Now, some of us in here have legalistic ideas, don't we? We think people, instead of, you know, we see the Bible, we read what it says, we get the heart of it, but what do? We start to do what? Add our own rules, don't we? You know, we add our own, well, you can do that, but you can't do it in the morning time. Or you can't do it when you're wearing a purple tie and green socks. We just come up with all kinds of silly ideas, okay, about things that we can or things that we can't do that are not necessarily in the Bible. And He's saying, look, don't be legalistic. And so we do this so often, but we see Jesus acting like He is God. He acts like He is God. Now, how do I know that? Verse 18 says that they wanted to kill Him now. They went from persecuting Him to wanting to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Verse 18 says, the last part of it, not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And then He goes even a little bit further. And He says that He does all the things that the Father does. Truly, truly. Anytime you see the word truly, truly, you need to pay attention. Okay? Jesus is wanting you to say, listen, listen, listen to what I've got to say. This is important. Memorize this. Mark it down. Always have it before you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, who is able to do all the things? Listen, He's not saying some. I want you to see that. He doesn't say some of the things that God does I can do. Because listen, some of the things God does I can do. God can walk. I can walk. Right? God can speak. I can speak. But Jesus says, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Just like Him. And who is able to do the things that God can do? God. God only can do God things. And so Jesus, you may not have noticed that there, but He's saying, I'm just like the Father. I can do everything He can. Not only that, but He says He sees all the things that the Father does. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. All, not some, but everything. And so who can see all the things that God does? God can. No created being would be able to do that. We also see Him in His explanation of who He is, although not coming right out and saying, I'm God, okay? I want you to know that. He's trying to explain things that He can do and that He is. And He says that He can give life. For as the Father, verse 21, raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. He says, I'm a free agent to do anything I want to do. I can do and give life to anybody. And we remember in John 1, what did it say? In Him was life, right? He is the source of life. And He wants these people to know that. We also see that He judges. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And so a God act of judging is given to the Son. And then this is where it really gets good. Now, we're almost through, so if you just give me just a few more minutes, okay, we'll be there. This stuff is important, okay, because this stuff gets attacked by false Christian churches and people out in the world all the time. And if there's one thing Satan doesn't want you to believe, and it is that Jesus is God. All right? He doesn't want you to believe that, because if he can reduce Jesus to just a creation, a brother of Satan, or whatever it might be, he's reduced who you know. He's making it so people don't even know who they believe in, therefore not believing in Christ. So the little part we see here that Jesus says is that he himself is to be honored just as the Father is honored. Now that's central to understanding this. This is after, okay, they complained, he went ahead and said this. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are huge implications here. The honor belongs to the Father. Why? Because he is God, the one true God. And Jesus says, I'm supposed to be honored just like the Father. Now that is arrogant and crazy talk unless he is who he says he is. The man is completely off his rocker, no humility, prideful, deceitful, among other things, unless he is who he says he is. He says, I'm supposed to be honored in the same way. The Jewish leaders hated that, and we're attacked all the time, aren't we? By people saying Jesus is not God. He's an awesome guy, great teacher, good philosopher, the first of all creation. He's the first one that was ever made. But without believing that Jesus is God, okay, I want you to hear this. You have placed your faith in someone else. Because the Jesus of the Bible says he should be honored as the Father. You need to understand that. I can understand, I don't understand all the stuff about the Trinity. That's fine. But you got to believe he is who he says he is. That's what faith is. Believing in things that you cannot even see. You can't necessarily understand. He's not asking for blind faith. The Spirit testifies that it'd be like this. Let's say you are a king of a great kingdom. Okay? You're a king of a great kingdom and you go to visit your people. And as you're out visiting your people say, hey, aren't you the brother of the devil? You're like, no, that's not me. Or they say, you're really powerful and you're wise, but you're not the king. Or someone may say, the king created you. You're like a little robot. You are made by the king. You're not the queen, the king. Or someone says, look, quit acting like you're someone special. I'm going to throw you in jail. And then they gather you up and they decide to kill you. That's what people this day do to Jesus. There are beliefs and systems out there that say that Jesus is Satan's brother. I'm just saying, this one central theme, this key doctrine is attacked on so many fronts, that Jesus is God. Now listen, without the faith that believing he is God, I want you to hear this, there is no true faith. Do you understand that? Because you're not believing on him. And he must be honored as he is, who he says he is. And so we see these things. And so I want us to look at the last thing just really briefly. And this is where the application for you comes in with this story. We saw how Jesus relates to this man. We saw how the man related to Christ. And we saw Jesus in relation to the Father. But let's look at us and how we relate to the story of the man and how we relate in our story with Christ. We see this man didn't seek out God, did he? God sought him out. We don't seek out God. He seeks us out. We are the lame man. We are in the same way that we were the woman at the well in her sin, we are the lame man in his sin. We are spiritually lame. We cannot walk, all right? We can't get to the pool for healing. We don't have anybody to take us there. That's who we are. We are in the same way that man was, without hope on our own. Without hope. We see, though, that Christ knows our condition. In the same way that he knew that this man had been there in that way a long time, Jesus knows that you've been there in this way for a long time. He knows these things about you. He seeks you out to find you. If he had 100 sheep and 99 were in his fold and one was missing, the scriptures say what? He would leave the 99 to find the one. He seeks you out. And he never, as he says to the Jewish people, ever stops working. He's always at work on your behalf, mediating for you. We see that he is compassionate to the man, but compassionate to usward, to you and to me. He has compassion on our lostness, on our inability to save ourselves and to get ourselves right with God. He has compassion on us, and he offers to heal us by his word. Now, how did he heal the lame man? By his word. He spoke to the lame man, and the lame man got up and walked. And he offers to heal us. Now, he's asking every one of you, or has asked every one of you, do you want to be healed? Now, it may have seemed like a strange question for the man that was lame all this time, because that's an obvious yes answer. But to the spiritually lame, very often when they're asked, do you want to be healed? They don't want to be healed. They don't want spiritual life inside them. They want to remain in darkness. And you say, really? People want to do that? The Bible says the reason that they don't come to the light, John says this in John and also in his epistle, in 1 John, it's because they love the darkness. They love the darkness more than they love the light. My prayer today is that there's not a soul in this room that wants the darkness of not knowing Christ and being in his kingdom more than they want to be with God. And he asks the question to every one of us, do you want to be healed? If you're not a believer, do you want to be healed? If you are a believer and you're struggling with sin and you got problems and things like that in your life, do you want to be healed from these things? It seems like an easy answer. We can say yes, but do we really want to? Do we really want to give up these things? And so he offers to heal us by his word, but we must have faith to walk, right? We can't just lay. We just have to respond in faith. Yes, I do. I believe. I want to come to you. You know, the way we respond for salvation, okay? The way a person responds for salvation, Jesus comes to them, offers them salvation. Their response is there. They can make a response. They've been given that ability by God. And their response is not a work that they can be credited for. It is simply faith. They say, yes, I'm wrong in my sin. Yes, I believe you are who you say you are. Repentance and trust. That's it. That's it. That's all he asked for. That man did not have to go off and learn the Torah. He didn't. He didn't have to learn some verses and do all this stuff before God would say. No. All he had to do, just like the lady, the woman at the well, is just respond with a yes in faith, turning from sin to trust in Christ. So we must have faith to walk. We must honor Jesus as God in the way that these Jewish people didn't. And we are also called to follow. I think getting saved can be summed up just simply by the word follow. If a person fails to follow, you know they failed to get saved. All the people that come to Christ, what do? They follow him. Don't complain about having to follow his commands, okay? Don't complain about having to be patient and kind and lack anger and be loving and be joyous and be merciful and all the... Follow Christ. Be like our Maker called us to be in relationships. Don't grow weary of doing good things. We see in Galatians, don't grow weary of doing good things, because in due season you will reap if you do not give up. It's okay sometimes to get bad things happen to you, right? When you're trying to do good. Don't grow weary. Follow Christ regardless of what happens. And so just as closing here, we see a self-made invitation in the verses in verse 24. Remember how at the end of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, he does what? He reveals himself to her. At the end of his time with the people at Samaria, they say he is the Savior of the world. Then we see here again that after he heals the man, he reveals to them who he is. In verse 24, look at the last verse. Again, we see truly, truly. Okay, so mark this down. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's saying right there, if you believe me, you will pass out of death and into life. And I want you to know that. Surely, surely, truly, truly, verily, verily, whatever you got in your Bible, he wants you to know that this morning. So I say, let us hear and believe so that we might pass from death to life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good that you've done for us, the mercy and the compassion, Lord, that you showed on this lame man, God, that you even continually showed us. I thank you for this man as a picture of who we are as your children and how you've been gracious to us and come to us in our times of need. And so, God, I thank you for these things. I pray that even now, Father, if a person doesn't know you, God, that your Spirit be moving in them and revealing to them, Lord, and they will get up and walk. God, that they will stand up and walk to you. God, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.